Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
Does God actually have a sense of humor? Of course, my friend, of course God has a sense of humor. In fact, Jesus was very humorous in many of his exchanges. So were some of the Old Testament prophets, but we're so removed from the culture, we don't always get their humor. And just look at nature for a sense of humor. Can you imagine the laugh God must have had when he was putting a baboon together or slapping a duck together, deciding the way it would walk, deciding the way it would quack? Heck, he created my friend and co-host Greg Jarvis. I rest my case. Heaven and earth laughed out loud the day this dude came on the horizon. Greg, welcome to our program.
Thank you, Bob. How are you doing?
Doing good. Always good to be with you. One of the things this radio show does is it gives us an excuse to spend more time together. You're my good friend, and I always like it when you come out and visit, but this way we can visit more often.
Yep, the in-between visits on the phone.
There you go.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, God's got a sense of humor, and he tends to exercise that in my life all the time.
Yes.
Just a lot of fun.
Okay. Well, what's he been exercising lately? What's been on your mind?
Well, I thought today we could talk about suffering.
Oh, boy, that's a good one for the lead-in with the sense of humor. Yes, sir, folks, God has a sense of humor. How about those trials? Did a loved one of yours die lately? That was pretty funny.
All right, maybe not that kind of humor.
Okay.
But
you did mention to me that you wanted to talk about suffering. I probably could have thought of a better lead-in. But maybe it was good to lighten things up before we get so darn serious.
Well, maybe that was the joke. Maybe, it's just completely opposite.
Maybe just the poor planning of the intro was the joke.
I don't know, but any intro is a good intro from you, so it all works.
Well, Greg, that was awfully nice of you to say that.
Well,
I cannot help but be touched.
Especially after you made fun of me and said God. Remember when he made
I just know you're a big enough man that you can handle that.
Oh, there you go. Thanks.
And I know that, of course, you'd do the same for me, have a laugh at my expense. So would you do less?
Absolutely. there's a lot of stuff. I mean, if we don't...
We can talk about suffering just fine, although that's a big topic. There's sometimes the trials we go through as Christians. There's the question of why is there suffering in the world in general,
Yeah. Good
versus evil. So pick your topic. What kind of suffering's on your mind today?
Personal suffering. The suffering that everyone goes through, the suffering that I think, I mean, at least in my life, if I'm honest... The suffering that the gift of denial and distraction, I say it's a gift. I used to say it was a gift. I'll probably stop saying that. But
denial, I guess, can seem like a gift for a while, but ultimately it does not have a lot of rewards.
No, it's just, it sometimes to exercise denial or distraction gets us through some very difficult suffering that we might otherwise be crushed under. However, that's my point. I don't know that I'll keep calling that a gift. Because when we go through suffering that would crush us, that is when God reveals himself and works in us and through us, and we're actually not crushed because of him.
Yeah, I heard somebody say not too long ago that even though hypothetically we all could, I mean, assuming we've become born again, assuming we have the new nature God has given us, and we take our focus off of the old nature, which unfortunately is still in us too, that hypothetically we could walk with God 100%. He said, hypothetically. He said, but nobody's ever done it. And that would include the Apostle Paul. What does, though, drive people closer to God sometimes are trials. And we hate them while we're going through them, but sometimes we're closer to God as a result.
Right, right.
And now that doesn't mean that every time we have a trial, God's necessarily trying to teach us something either. But I'm just saying that whatever the reason we're having it, it's at times like that that we start trusting God more. And then after a while, we realize we just like being with God and hanging out with God in its own right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, that wraps up our talk about suffering.
Yep.
Greg, next on the list, what, green Chinese pottery?
I mean, that's true. But I think I've always handled suffering apart from God, it seems like. Not going to him. Going to him in practice, certainly praying for things, praying for other people, myself, to walk through it. I've at least learned enough to know that God's not going to always take us out of it. That's not his plan. If it was, I don't think Jesus would have had to quite go through everything he did. So suffering isn't something that he's necessarily opposed to, but actually will work through. Well, I've squared that away in my head over the years. For some reason lately, I've been wrecked by it. I mean,
you've been, did wrecked. You say wrecked?
Like that's the Midwest saying out here, Bob, out here, us Missourians, you know,
wrecked like a shipwreck, or am I not hearing you right?
Yeah, no, I mean, it's like you wreck your soul. It's just, you're wrecked. You are broken. You are.
Okay. And that's a Midwest saying, you say,
yeah.
Whereas here in California, we'd say destroy the soul, obliterate the soul, annihilate the soul. But
yeah,
wrecked. We'll look at it that way.
But yeah, because I've thought about this suffering and things I've read and come across, and I can't wrap my mind around it. So I'm not here necessarily to give you all this grand thought and wisdom that God's bestowed on me. I honestly cannot completely wrap my mind about how God works through suffering, and yet it's in our suffering that we meet Him. And the example, an example of that, or not so much an example, but a thought about that is, it's not until we go through suffering that we get a sense of our extreme need in God, and that He then has an opportunity to meet that need. So if until I lose a job, you know, what I've learned about myself, and again, everyone's different, so maybe not everyone else is going through this, but I just am so aware this week of how much I've relied on externals, even good things like work is good, a job is good, family is good, relationships, and yet I can see that I've put those in place of God and feel okay because they're in place. And when I lose one of those or they diminish and I go through suffering, sometimes I don't get past that initial suffering like a small child, just kind of bemoaning, let's say I lost my job or my relationship's not going well, but I don't take it a step further and see it as an opportunity to walk with God when really going through suffering. And I'll use this as an extreme example. I haven't lost everything in the world, but we can use Job as an example. There's great freedom in that. There's freedom like we would never otherwise experience when we are relieved, if you will, of the burden of our construct of who we are, and who we are in our job, or who we are in our family, and or who we are even in our answers about Christianity.
Well, sometimes suffering wakes us up. I think of the movie The Matrix, where the Keanu Reeves character was not living in the real world. The world that he thought of was not real. It was
right.
Run by computers. And of course, there's a point where his eyes are opened and he realizes what's really going on, and it's kind of difficult. And he's told you can take the blue pill or the red pill, you can go back to your illusion, or you can start facing the real world. Well, we're living in the real world in the sense that this really is planet Earth. We really do have our jobs. The physicality is real. But there's also this unseen dimension where God exists, where angels exist, where demons exist, where this great big arena is going on. And in some ways, we're the pawns in the middle. And sometimes when we suffer, it breaks our routine. It causes us to look more in-depthly, more introspectively. And so since we start seeing the world as it really is, in that reality, we realize we can't get by without God. Whereas in the false reality, we can tell ourselves we're getting by with God. God is a concept. God is a tradition. Like you said, even when you did go through stuff, I thought it was interesting the way you put it. You said you weren't really turning to God, but you were going through the motions of turning to God, that you certainly made prayers. You kind of, in a traditional, habitual sense, turned to God, but that's not the same thing as genuinely knowing and experiencing God and being in His presence.
Right, exactly. And we're not... I'm not always aware that I wasn't always aware, and I'm not always aware when I'm doing that, but have been jarred recently into realizing that. And as I realize that, just the freedom, like I say, the freedom through suffering. In other words, a lot of times, I mean, let me put it this way. A lot of times when I suffer, and I'm not talking about suffering like, I had made a poor judgment and blew $50 that I didn't have to spend, and now I'm paying for it, unless that $50 was to go to Pinnacle Peaks. And that was money well spent.
Yes.
But I mean, let's say I made a decision, it was a poor decision, and now I'm suffering the consequences. I'm not really talking about that kind of suffering. But other suffering that we go through,
things that aren't in our control, where we can't just say, if I hadn't been such an idiot, that wouldn't have happened. Things that were just going to happen, whether we were doing the right thing or not.
Right, right. And when I experience that kind of suffering, I usually am experiencing that kind of suffering because something in my life, at least this is my understanding now, something in my life, a construct that I've set up, isn't working out the way I wanted it to. So a relationship that I thought should go a certain way, I wanted it to go a certain way, it's not going that way, and so it creates and causes me to suffer.
And now you're saying some very interesting things, but you're talking generally. You feel free to share some examples with us. I mean, not something that you'd rather keep personal, but for the sake of the audience, can you share some specific things that'll make them think of analogous specific things in their own life?
You know, my life is so, now this is a good point to make, actually. Anyone who goes through suffering, their own suffering. And there's a couple of things I was going to mention that we tend to do with suffering, and then I'll get into what things I've gone through, but a couple of ways that we tend to approach suffering, and it blows my mind that we do this as Christians. Job's quote-unquote friends did it. I have faith.
Yeah, his friends who for 7 days just sat at his bed and kept their big stupid mouths shut and just said, we're here for you. But then after 7 days, they just couldn't resist giving him advice about why he was suffering, and they did not know what they were talking about.
Right. And you would think that since that's such a well-known story that we would take a hint from it, and yet we often do the exact same thing, that when somebody is suffering, we'll either moralize it, say, well, and then if you had enough faith, or maybe there's something you did in your life, or there's some hidden sin.
Yeah, in fact, we talked about this a few weeks ago on my show. I mentioned that there's a sin that I hardly ever hear sermons about, and it's called the sin of being a busybody, where we as Christians offer unsolicited advice to other people. And we think that because we know a few things, we know everything. And we do know a few things from the Bible. The Bible tells us where we came from, where we're going, and a little bit about how to live in the meantime. That's not too shabby. But we as Christians think that makes us experts on the entire cosmos and universe. Then when we want to tell somebody something, we say, well, the Lord led me, or the Holy Spirit led me, or I'm just exhorting you. Of course, the word exhort meant encourage. Sometimes those things sound anything but encouraging. So the sin of being a busybody, it could happen with a lot of things, but I do think it particularly happens when Christians are suffering and then other Christians try to tell them why they're suffering.
And you know why I think that is, Bob? I think that strikes at the heart of pride and us wanting to be like God.
We want to be useful. We want to believe we're helping. And that's okay on its face. I think that sometimes we don't even have to fault a person's intentions. It could be pride. It could be an ego thing. A lot of times people just mean well.
Well, and I don't want to generalize. I probably should just stick with what I'm experiencing. And what I experience is a lifetime of, and I was kind of raised this way with examples all around me, a lifetime and a propensity to try to come up with a reason for something, try to solve, try to somehow help. You know, truly, I love helping people, but I'm realizing that that's not always God-honoring and God-centered. I'm not always being led to do that. Sometimes that's just a natural tendency that I try to reason things, because as I reason them, if I can have a reason, then it makes sense. Life makes sense. The situation makes sense. And I feel better. But I'm not feeling better because I'm walking with God through it and waiting on Him. I feel better because I got it figured out. I don't mean it in a prideful way, even. I'm not like puffed up in my chest, you know. I just feel better because I have something to hold on to, some sort of reason.
So you mean figuring out for yourself, or are we talking again about figuring out on behalf of someone else and then giving them advice?
But I've done that with other people, too, when other people, and I mean, the best example is Leslie. She'll come to me, my wife, Leslie, and she'll come to me and she'll share something. And all she wants to do is vent. All she wants to do is express.
Right. And then you start telling her if you do A, B, C, a beep of the bop, a zip of the zap, and there you go, and that's not what she wants to hear.
That's right. I'm jumping in solve because this is a good thing, but I'm realizing that's one of two options. There's probably other options, but moralizing is one. Reasoning with someone from a spiritual vantage point, trying to explain away their suffering. The other one is minimizing, you know.
God will take care of it. God's still on his throne. Suck it up. That kind of thing.
All things work together for those who are called.
And that's a good verse. It's a wonderful verse in the Bible, but sometimes we don't need to hear a verse. We just need to hear somebody say, hey, you know what? Sometimes life is horrible and I'm here for you. And I understand exactly how you feel.
Be all things to all people. And if someone's going through suffering, they're mourning, then we mourn with them.
That's right. Exactly.
But the tendency is to somehow explain it away. It'll be better. It'll be better when you come out of this. You're going to learn something. Or there's something in your life that's not quite right.
And sometimes there's something in your life that isn't quite right. And sometimes you do learn something. And other times you learn jack nothing, like Job.
Right.
When Job finally had an audience with God, God said, I'm not going to give you an explanation. I'm God and you're man. And this just happened. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't an explanation, because we, the reader, know what the explanation was.
Right.
We know that Job was being tested, but isn't it interesting that God never came at the end of that book and explained it to Job? If Job ever learned the explanation, it wasn't on that day.
Right.
It was much later in his life, if he ever learned it at all.
If he ever learned it at all. And the one thing that I have read, and I believe it's true, it makes sense, because, and I've always loved that verse when God says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" And then he tells Job to brace himself as a man, which I can't imagine the God of the universe saying to me. And then he says, "For I'll ask a question and you will give an account."
I know. It's in some ways, it's one of the most exciting, and in other ways, it's one of the most anticlimactic books in the Bible, because we've all done that.
Right.
If only I had an audience with God.
Yeah, it's a tough topic, because, I mean, as you know me, I have a sense of humor and I like to kind of have fun. And sometimes,
when people are around you, they would just think life's going great for you. If they get to know you well, you're a very open person, so they will hear about the things you're going through. But your persona is very laid back, very fun personality.
Right, and sometimes I do that even with myself, and I can fool myself. And that's what I was talking about earlier, denial, distraction, to not pay attention to the suffering when...
Well, that's why it's always good to have a copy of Support Your Local Sheriff with James Garner, Walter Brennan, Bruce Dern. And just to have that available on DVD or Blu-ray, it's just always nice to pull that off the shelf and slap it on the machine.
There's no better distraction. That is so true. I have that in my library as well. But what I'm learning is that in the suffering, God is in the suffering, and he can work in, not only can, but does and chooses to work in and through the suffering. That is, if we, and well-intentioned, I'll go ahead and give them the benefit of the doubt, well-intentioned Christians around us would quit minimalizing what we're going through, moralizing it, either one, and in minimizing...
Or maximizing it by trying to tell us what God's trying to tell us, and meanwhile, they haven't heard jack diddly squat from God.
Right. Right. But
I've often thought God's going to line people up on Judgment Day and give this list of the words we put in his mouth. I mean, the poor Holy Spirit's been blamed for so many things. The Spirit led me to say this. The Spirit led me to say that. And I believe the Spirit really leads people to say things, but I don't think it happens nearly as much as people claim.
Well, I would agree. I mean, I don't think that... I think sometimes well-intentioned people are using their own thoughts, their own logic, their own reasoning, and feeling that that's God ordained. And what I see a lot of times is us live our lives from our perspective and our agenda, and we sprinkle it with the perfume of God, hoping that it's okay, instead of living out a life that is God-honoring, that is directed by God through Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, with a sprinkling of the perfume of our personalities.
Yeah, we shroud things in spirituality as opposed to taking responsibility for our own actions. And we do have such powerful emotions as human beings, which we should. We're made in the image of God. That doesn't mean we look like God, but it means we're like God in essence, in character. God is emotional. God has a strong personality. So if we feel strongly about something, and then the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit's willing to live inside of us, it's easy sometimes to assume that our strong feelings are coming from him when they're not necessarily. They could be, but we don't always take the time and the prayer and the reflection and meditation to find out. We just assume that, well, if I'm feeling this way strongly, then clearly that must be God. And then we end up putting words in God's mouth.
Right. Right, and that's not helpful. I mean, it might be a certain level of comforting to us or feel a certain, like I said.
It can help a person feel good about himself because he can pat himself on the back how spiritual he is. But
right, which actually is a real feeling, but it's like a counterfeit, because we would do so much better to walk with God through our suffering and with others as they suffer, and not be patting ourselves on the back or using our own reasoning to feel better about a situation and try to understand it. What I was going to say was, I had read about Job, and it made so much sense that, you know, when God said, "Brace yourself as a man, and you will give me an account," and then he went into that monologue with Job, God didn't do that for God's benefit. To say, "Hey, look what I've done, and I've done this, and I've done that." It's as if Job's identity was not tied up in his possessions, was not tied up in relationships. Now, it is often with me and others I've met.
Yeah, because Job was willing, when all those things were taken away, he was still willing to worship God, but he still had the curiosity of, God, why did this happen? He still felt God at least owed him a reason.
There it is.
He might not have said owed, but
no,
you get the feeling that, boy, he was desperate to hear that reason.
Right. And God shut that down.
He dragged Job into the principal's office and said, "Now you sit down and shut up and I'll tell you what you're going to do."
Yeah. It's as if Job had met every criteria with flying colors, but there was one still lacking, and that was total trust. Without having to know the reason, without having to know the big why, rather than just trust God, it's like he lacked that.
But for all my busybody Christian friends out there, it's also important to know that Job's three friends that gave him advice were also dragged into the principal's office. And God said, "You know what? You characters simply do not know what you are talking about." And the advice that they gave in its own right was good. For example, you could compare a lot of their witticisms and little pearls of wisdom with the book of Proverbs. And they were saying very similar things. It's just that they were true of life in general, but it wasn't true in Job's case. What I like about this is the same Hebrew culture that gave us the Bible with a lot of the black and white teaching also gave us the nuances and the gray areas. In the book of Proverbs, it's very simple. If you're wise, you're going to prosper. If you're a fool, you're not going to prosper. If you're evil and wicked, your life is going to come into ruin. If you're a righteous man, your life is not going to come into ruin. They wouldn't have defined a righteous person as sinless, but somebody who struggled with God, asked forgiveness, that would have been called a righteous man. Okay, so those are the characters. The righteous man, the wise man, their lives are going to be great. The fool, the wicked, they're going to come to ruin. But then you get to Job, and not just Job, you also get to the book of Ecclesiastes, and those authors go, on the other hand, what about the time when the wicked guy prospers and the righteous guy comes to ruin? What about the guy that's wise and things still suck raw eggs with two straws? God tells us that suffering and evil will be taken out of the world completely someday when Christ returns, and that we can be forgiven of our own sin that contributes to the suffering on the cross. Why suffering is proportioned the way that it is, why a mobster lives to be 70 and some six-year-old girl dies of leukemia, the Bible does not always give us an answer for that, but it does tell us that in such times we can get closer to God. But my friends, if you have somebody in your life and they are feeling estranged, if they are going through suffering, just be there for them. Your advice helps them about as much as a symphony helps a headache.
Hey, that's not a bad analogy at all. A symphony is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, but if you have a headache,
that's not the time to hear it.
Right. And that's kind of the way it is with advice. When someone is suffering at times, but here's the thing I learned. Here's the difference. And I have to wrap my mind around this because I am convinced God is in the suffering and we can walk with him through it. What I've ended up walking through it with is knowledge and doctrine and teaching and information and minimizing and moralizing and trying to get through it. And that's what I want to let go of, because I was putting those kinds of things, just like Job's friends, great stuff, you know, right out of Proverbs, right out of the Old Testament, but they were relying on information and teaching and doctrine to try to explain and make sense of it. Because why? Because at that moment, their God, their idol, in a manner of speaking, was to make sense out of it.
And there's a place for doctrine and teaching, obviously, in the sense that it points us to the correct God so that we're not worshiping some idol. But right. The way I like to think of it, the Bible, the doctrine, it's a map to God, but we don't have a relationship with the map. We have a relationship with God, the destination. Or the Bible's like a menu, but you don't eat the menu. You eat what the menu's talking about, the food.
But don't you encounter a lot of times, at least in my life, I don't want to keep pointing to other people, but in my life, that I am eating the menu, that I am trying to find a solstice, that I am trying to find comfort, that I am trying to find peace, that I'm trying to find it, and I'm trying to find it through those words, just like, and this is going to be kind of semantics, just like how we're saved. Well, how would people say we're saved? Well, by faith alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in God alone, by grace alone, blah, blah. Well, no, we're saved by Jesus Christ.
Right. I mean,
in the doctrine.
Jesus Christ, as he manifests those things.
Right.
Yeah. And of course, and I love Bible study. I teach Bible studies. But it is true that some people have a relationship with their Bible and not with the God that the Bible's all about. And God doesn't live on our bookshelf.
Right.
Neither is he some abstract idea in the cosmos where we merely have a philosophical relationship with him. There are places for those disciplines. But we want to have a real relationship. The God of the universe wants to have a real relationship with anybody that will allow him to.
And, you know, that's it's over 31 years ago, Bob. That's what you had said back on campus. That's what kind of made my head go sideways and go, what?
Well, I'm glad I can finally be quoted for something I said 30 years ago. Of course, I'm not running for public office. I guess you can quote me on anything. What does it matter?
But that was it. That was that God wants a real relationship. And I'm like, what are you talking
about? And it only took you 30 years to grasp it and wrap your head around it.
It only took me probably a few months. And then I had that relationship. But what I'm saying is,
we have to keep recharging that relationship, of course.
Right, because what happened is I would come back to teaching. And what I was learning, which is supposed to take me back to the Creator, and yet sometimes it derailed me and distracted me and kept me on the teaching. And I felt good about what I was learning and encouraged and excited, but not in relationship. Now, I am in relationship, but put it this way, it was as if I was finding my identity, who I was in, what I was learning, what I believed. Those are important things. Those are good things.
Those are Christian disciplines, but the disciplines are designed to point us to God, and being with God is what it's all about.
Right, right. And when I make that realization, I now realize how Paul can, in Scripture, list out all of his qualifications, his resume, and say, it's all rubbish.
Yeah, it's almost like you're comparing me to all these other apostles. Okay, I have a resume too, but what nonsense to even talk about this stuff.
Right.
Either I have a relationship with God or I don't. And that's where the rubber meets the road.
And yet, we talk about stuff, even if we don't do it overtly, even if we don't list it out like Paul, but we do that. We rely. It seems like I rely. I'm going to keep using I.
See, what a humble man. Instead of casting stones at others, he'll say, I do this, I do that.
But I do. And this is what rocked my world.
Yeah, but everybody else does it too. I mean, who are
we
kidding?
Well, but I don't really care about everyone else. No.
Okay.
Oops, there I go again. Oh, no, but here was the point I was going to make earlier. And you had asked for examples. And I mean, you know, my grandma passing away a long time ago, she was like a mom to me. She raised me for the first 5 years of my life and was very much involved in my life thereafter. Very painful. You know, in 2008, when the stock market crashed, I lost over half my 401k. Now, of course, there'd be people that say, well, maybe you had in too much invested. Maybe, you know, maybe your other sin. Maybe
Greg, we don't have to spiritualize this. I'll tell you exactly why you lost that, because our president and his crack staff of economists messed things up for you.
All right, that's true. But
let's not blame poor God on that one.
But people might moralize it, or they might minimize, oh, it'll come back. Oh, this is, but at the time, it was suffering. And then other people might say, oh, you know, other people don't even have a 401k. But those are all examples of missing the point. And what I realized was that I was getting some of my identity through those things, and that is why the suffering came. Now, I didn't do anything wrong in that example, or my grandma passing away, or a family member being sick. But what I was doing was making that quite important in my life. And when it wasn't working out like I wanted to, I went through suffering.
And if you came to that discovery on your own and that brought you closer to God, that's great. But I think we both agree we would not have wanted some other Christian to come and speculate and try to say, oh, well, maybe God wants you to learn this and that. If God himself came in and taught you that, that's a different story.
Right, and I agree with that. But the nice thing that has come out of that most recently is the realization of dying to myself.
And 1 Peter starts out very interestingly, where Peter says, brethren, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. But this testing of your faith is required of your brethren all over the world. The good news is at the end of 1 Peter, he says, and I love these words, and the Lord your God, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you.
Hey, Bob. And that's a great example. And I'm convinced that God will do that if.
Oh, there's an if. Darn. We were on such a roll. All right, what's the if?
Well, a roll sounds good about now. If we don't build our own construct and try to basically save ourselves through our own reasoning, through our own, you know.
If we truly look to him to bring us out of it.
Right. And I think that we either, one, we want to God and defend ourselves and to be okay through our own actions, reasoning, understanding, or we want to just avoid suffering altogether at any cost. And so I think there's such a tendency to not just rest in it and wait upon God, but to try to reason it away, explain it away, find help, avoid it, get out of it. When God works in and through our suffering, I mean, the greatest act in all of history, Christ's death on the cross, the suffering, through that suffering, we are all saved. I mean, so the whole Christian message becomes counterintuitive. And so when you put it on the personal level in our life, in my life, it's counterintuitive too. It's like suffering. It's painful. I don't like it. I want to get out of it. And it's like, what can I possibly get from this? And yet, no, that is exactly, that's exactly where God will work if we hang with it long enough.
We need to wait on the Lord. Of course, getting a nice Slurpee at 7-Eleven while we're waiting wouldn't hurt.
A Slurpee and maybe support your local sheriff.
Yeah, and okay. It does depend. Again, there's different reasons for suffering. Now, a lot of times people will come to me, since I'm a pastor, and they'll say, what do you think the Lord's trying to teach me? Could there be some sin? And I'll say, if there is a sin, it'll be obvious to you. Of course, we're all sinners. There's always something we can find deep in our thoughts. But it would be an obvious sin if we're suffering for that reason. I love to look at the story of Jonah. Here's an example of great disobedience. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah gets on a boat and goes the opposite direction of Nineveh. All of a sudden, there's a great big storm. He's thrown overboard. He's swallowed up by some sea monster. He supernaturally survives. I don't think he's going, gee, this isn't like usual days. I wonder what the Lord is trying to tell me. It's pretty obvious. And yeah. if it isn't that obvious, my friends, you're already going through enough suffering. Don't make it worse for yourself by trying to analyze it. And don't make it worse for somebody else by trying to analyze their trial for them.
Have you heard of these two phrases, the theology of glory and the theology of the cross?
I have heard of them once or twice. I'm not really familiar with them.
That's okay. In general, the theology of glory, it has to do with like the abundant life. It's people who emphasize or overemphasize that, and kind of like the prosperity gospel.
Oh, okay. The idea that you're a child of the king, so everything should be good as long as you have faith, that idea?
Right. But not even just the prosperity gospel. We're talking conservative movements as well. You become a Christian and suddenly, hey, you're supposed to turn around and it's going to be better and it's going to be great. And it's like, no, not necessarily.
Well, I do think as a general rule, things will go better, but I don't think we do a good job when there are exceptions to the rule.
Well, and that's, to me, that's the problem. If my theology doesn't work in other situations, then I have to question my theology.
Well, so you go back again to Proverbs and Job. Proverbs was laying down general rules if we live our life the way God wants, but Job was saying there are sometimes exceptions and we have to deal with them also.
Well, for example, if I'm in another country that doesn't happen to be America, where things are expected to be nice and good and Disney ends each movie on a happy note, if I'm in some other country and I become a Christian, there's a good chance I'm going to be persecuted, lose my job, end up in prison, and that's not a better life. Now, it is spiritually because God is there and we'll draw close, but this idea that somehow God, you know, is going to work by my life is going to be so much better. And that just lends itself to us wanting to get away from suffering.
Right. And if we didn't live in a plush country like America, we wouldn't be able to develop those kinds of ideas.
Exactly.
So, yeah. I mean, God saying he's going to take care of us is not the same as saying you're going to live at a certain level of income and a certain kind of house. And we have it good in America. We have some things that somebody from a third world country might find fantastic. Look at an ATM machine, you know. America's such a wonderful country. You put your card in the machine, the money, she comes right out, you know.
Right, money.
We're used to that, but that would look pretty astonishing to some people.
But you know what? I think sometimes we're behind the eight ball here on that, Bob. Because things are so good, I don't know that we cry out to God as often as we actually could or should.
Well, and we're very dependent on our technology. You always keep hearing about what happens if we had one of these problems with our grid or...
Right.
Some satellite came down. We're so dependent. I remember, and this was about 15, 20 years ago, I was in Target. But even back in those days, they were all on computers and not registers anymore. Right in the middle of a transaction, the computers went offline. And they said, I'm sorry, we can't complete the transaction. I said, you don't have any backup ledgers that you could use? I mean, there's no... no, we don't. So we get very dependent on these things.
Well, that's a good example because, I mean, even though that's a physical dependency... I think we become dependent in other ways on other things rather than being dependent on God.
Greg, I just could not have said that better myself.
Well, great. Write that down, Bob. Are you writing? Write it down.
I'm scribbling a few notes here. Nothing. It would look like Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics to anybody who tried to decipher it, though.
But I see that happen a lot on Sunday. How you doing? Doing fine. Doing great. How are you? I'm doing fine. I'm doing great.
Because we don't expect anyone to ever honestly answer that question.
Right. And it's like, Why? Because we have this image. We have this image we want to keep. We have this image we want to feel that others, we're all doing good and we're doing... But the truth of the matter is we're all suffering to a degree here and there, whether it's in relationships or just the toil of...
Or if we are sinning and we want to be honest with our sin, who feels that they can be honest about their sin in church half the time?
No.
And yet we become Christians by being honest with our sin, by being honest with our suffering, our need for God. And then we get around others and we want to just act like everything's great.
Right. Right. And that doesn't do anyone any good. Well, that is kind of the theology of glory, you know, seeing the glorious side of things and the abundant life.
And then the other one you mentioned was the theology of the cross.
Right.
And that would be the more realistic one? Or is that, are you talking about one that's too much of an extreme the other direction?
No. That's the realistic one where we look at the cross and we realize God works through pain and suffering. Where when we are at the end of ourselves, when we are spent, when we are suffering, when we are hurting, that is when God is made strong. In our weakness, He's made strong. That it's about self-sacrifice at that point because we're out of resources. We're out of that self-protection ammunition or that we explain things away. We're out. And so we can at that point die to self.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.